All right, take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Luke, chapter number 15. It is so wonderful to see so many folks here this morning. I cannot wait to see what's going to happen in just a couple weeks on Easter Sunday. The reality is that if all of us just bring one person, we don't have to worry about door hangers. Now, the door hangers help us help 50,000 households to hear about Tucson Baptist Church, but if all of us would just bring one, I've been working on a couple of different families, and if each one of us would do that, Easter Sunday is going to be beyond spectacular and beyond what we could even hope for. So let's all be busy about that. And as we're leading up to that, I'd like to preach a message this morning to help us focus our efforts on why we need to do Easter Sunday and why you need to be involved, and I hope that everyone will listen this morning. I was a sophomore at Bob Jones University and training for what the Lord would have for me in my life, and I worked at Kmart during my sophomore year. And there at Kmart, some of our young people have never even heard of Kmart. They don't even know what Kmart is, but it was the competitor. It was bigger at one time than Walmart. And so Kmart, I worked there in my sophomore year, and We had certain codes that we would, number codes that we would use on the intercom, and one of those was a number code in case there was a lost child. And then there was a protocol back then, even when I was in college, there was a protocol where the doors would be locked down, no one would be allowed to leave if there was a missing child. I'll never forget the shrill of a mom, Matthew, 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 where are you? Matthew, where are you? As she was frantically looking for her lost son. I was working in the electronics department. Now, I do just with for a smile here. The electronics department in 1984 was toasters and ovens, and there was the computer had not yet been invented that was available to the mass public in 1984. In fact, it was 1984 when the first Commodore 64 was made available to the public, and so I was working in the electronics. That's the toaster oven section of Kmart, and this lady was frantically yelling, and I said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, I've lost my son. He's 4 years old. I can't find him anywhere. I don't remember what the number code is at this point, but I got on the intercom, gave the number code, and immediately the employees, we had been through training, we knew what we were supposed to do. And so they shut down the front door, and that way that no one could exit immediately, and we began to look for Matthew. And we looked, and we looked for Matthew, and the employees were looking for Matthew. The mother was absolutely frazzled beyond belief, and she was crying. She could not find her son anywhere. He was lost. And then we found him in the dressing room just having the time of his life. And then the tongue lashing that he got from mom, I still remember. She was so aggravated with her son, and then it turned to embarrassment because we had shut the store down. Have you ever lost something and it absolutely it unnerved you? You had to find it. I want to talk with you for just a few moments this morning about being lost and found. I want to share some stories and principles about being lost and found. We all enjoy a good story. Oh, from Dr. Seuss and the Bernstein Bears to Old Yeller and perhaps cozying up with your favorite author. My grandma, who just passed away, who was 105, she loved Louis Amar and read every single one of his books 10 times over. She loved his stories. May I just tell you that in the Bible, Jesus was a master storyteller. He loved to tell stories. In fact, he told stories to make a spiritual point. He was always telling stories, and he used every part of life to tell a story. In Matthew chapter 15, we have such a story. Would you look with me there, Matthew chapter 15? We're just going to read the first 7 verses to get started here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured. Now, I want you to be reminded that the Pharisees and scribes were religious people. They were people who went to church. And back then, it was the synagogue. These were people that were known to be spiritually elite. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. How can we can't believe that this Jesus, this one who says he's the Son of God, he actually hangs out with those who are sinners. Aren't you thankful if you're saved this morning, someone hung out with you one time? Verse number 3 says, and he spake this parable, or that's a story. Jesus is about to tell a story. And he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Father, I ask that you just help this morning during this time period when we have this opportunity to preach, that every one of us, we would stop and just do a personal examination. Father, may your Holy Spirit be real, powerful, convicting, drawing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. We learned that the publicans or the tax collectors, the sinners, the people that were unsaved, they had heard about this Jesus, and the Bible says that they drew near him. They followed him. They wanted to hear. They hung on every word that he said. These irreligious, non-religious people, they loved to hear Jesus teach and to share principles through simple stories. In fact, over in the book of Mark, it says, and the common people heard him gladly. They loved to listen to Jesus. And while Jesus was teaching, these non-saved sinners, tax collectors, which people reviled and hated, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious mucky-mucks, if you will, they interrupted him. These are the type that looked down their long, self-righteous noses and they said, hey, this man hangs out or receiveth or allows other people who are lost to come near him, and he even eats with them. In other words, he even spends time with them. And Jesus turned from these common, non-saved sinners, these people that drove the religious people nuts. He actually addressed these religious bigwigs, and that's what the three stories that we're going to look at this morning are all about. He gave them simple stories that actually expounded upon a spiritual truth. And so I want to share with you from Luke 15, three of these stories. And let's look at these stories and then to see if we can mine out some parallels from each story that could apply to our own life. And I believe it will help us focus on the urgency of the next couple of weeks. Literally, we're in a time crunch and you're part of it. What will you do? Well, we have story number one, verse number one. It's a story of a lost sheep. It's a story of a lost sheep. Jesus begins this first story by asking each person in the crowd to pretend to be a shepherd. Now, 2,000 years ago, did every single person alive know what a shepherd was? Absolutely. It was a way of life. In fact, eating lamb was the main meat in their diet. Everyone was familiar with shepherds. And so Jesus hit them right where they were, this story of a shepherd. Imagine with me, you're a shepherd, Jesus says. And shepherds and flocks of sheep were very common throughout the countryside. You would see them all over. So everyone knew about being a shepherd. Imagine such a shepherd. He loses, the Bible says, and Jesus tells the story, one of his sheep. And somewhere along the pathway, this little sheep slips or gets separated from the flock, and it is lost. It is alone. It is afraid. Have you ever lost a family pet? I believe there's a lot of people who lose pets. They're all over the telephone poles. Lost cat, lost dog, lost whatever. I remember growing up in West Virginia, we had a dog. It was a collie named Tiger. Oh, he was a great dog. I remember one time, I know that I wouldn't have deserved it. I can't imagine what I could have possibly done, but I got a spanking. And it really upset Tiger. And Tiger didn't like, we hung out, we did everything together. I'm 4 or 5, Tiger was as big as I was, and wherever I was playing, Tiger was, and wherever Tiger was, I was. I love that dog. I remember one time, again, I can't imagine what I could have possibly have done, but my mom was headed toward me, and we were outside, and I was near a swing set, and my mom was coming to discipline me, and I remember Tiger got in between us. My mother, who was definitely out of line, and me. And Tiger growled. There was a deep growl that said, "Don't approach Brent." Well, that upset my mom, because I had an advocate. I was not going to be in trouble anymore. So mom and dad took Tiger, and they advertised or made some phone calls or whatever, and they gave Tiger away to a family. 8 miles away, Tiger was lost. In my world, Tiger was lost. I mean, it was like, I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone who's lost a family member. I've lost family members, but it was like I lost a family member when Tiger went away. He was gone. He was lost. Until 3 days later, he made it back 8 miles. Never, ever had traveled that road before, but somehow he made it back. And mom and dad then took him a long way away. But anyway, he was lost. But there was rejoicing when Tiger made it back to the old family farm. And we couldn't believe it, and I couldn't believe it. And there were tears of rejoicing. We told everyone here 50-some years later, I'm telling you, the Tiger was lost, but he came home. Imagine this shepherd boy. Remember, the people who watch the sheep were the lowest of the low in the society. And it's at the end of his long shift. And here he is, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. One of his sheep's missing. And he said, "Where is little Snowball? I haven't seen her all day long." And you can just imagine this little lamb lost in the wilderness, and he fears that maybe she's been torn apart by the wolves, or maybe one of the lions have gotten her, or maybe in my little world, Tiger got ran over by a car when mom and dad gave him away. The Bible says that a shepherd will leave the 99 and search diligently for that one that is lost. I imagine him backtracking over every place that the flock had been during the course of that day, up and down the trail and in every pasture and every stream and on every hillside looking for little Snowball. And finally, by the light of the moon, he sees something that's white right out there in the distance, and he calls out, and the frightened little lamb runs to him. And overjoyed, the Bible says, Jesus says, you can just see it. Use your imagination. He picks up little Snowball and places the little lamb on his shoulders and carries the lamb all the way back to the 99, and the Bible says, rejoicing. He's so happy that in verse number 6, over a lamb, over one lost lamb, he is so happy that Jesus says to all of these religious people, that the shepherd, he called all of his friends and neighbors together for a celebration party over one lost lamb. And the shepherd said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And Jesus doesn't leave us to wonder what he meant by that story, because he says this: there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, the Bible literally says there is a party going on in heaven. I wonder if you've been part of that party in heaven, that you have been saved this morning, that you know that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Or if you are saved, do you remember that time when there was a party thrown in heaven? Personally, this story is a great reminder of the why we do church. We should be looking for the one who is lost. Well, that Jesus, being the master storyteller, he tells this one, but that wasn't enough. So he wants to make sure that these religious muckety-mucks, these scribes and Pharisees, get it. So he tells story number 2 in the same passage here in Luke chapter 15 of a lost coin, of a lost coin. Drop down with me to verse number 8 in our passage of Scripture. Jesus asked them to then imagine a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. Now, we have to, again, understand culture and context. 2,000 years ago, what Jesus was saying here, these Jewish people who were listening to the story immediately understood that this would have been a drachma, a valuable coin that was worn in a 10-piece frontlet called a semedi, which was worn on a married or an engaged or fiancé's woman's forehead. And so he was saying, imagine that one of those coins has fallen out of that headpiece. And ladies, imagine losing one of the diamonds or the precious stones from the setting of your engagement or your wedding ring. It would drive you crazy. As a college student, I was deep in debt. I was putting myself through college. I was in my senior year. I had less money then than in my other years, because every year I was signing a loan just to get through college. And so it was my senior year, and I had met Shelly, and I had asked her father if I could marry her, and I had to do something called buy a ring. And so being a very poor college student, I went to Zales Jewelers in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was able to think that I could afford 1/3 of a carat. It was a little speck of a stone, and it wasn't very big, but Shelly was so proud of it, and she certainly didn't have the same feelings. I'm sorry, that's all I can afford. She loved it, and she was so gracious about it, and certainly we were excited to get married. And then until one day that little diamond fell out of her ring, and she came unglued. We looked everywhere. And the more we looked, the more frustrating, the more frantic she came. We looked everywhere. We looked in the house and in the clothes, and we looked on the floor, and we looked in the car, and we looked underneath the seat in the car. I'm telling you, we looked everywhere to see if we could find that diamond. And it drove her crazy. What would you do if you lost something that was valuable to you? Would you not, in this story, it said, would you not light a candle? Would you not sweep the house? Would you not seek diligently until you found it? This is what Jesus was saying. This woman lost this coin, and she did everything in her power to find it. Imagine looking for that missing stone from your ring. You'd look under the beds with a flashlight, and you would look under the cushions of the sofa and all of the furniture, and you would vacuum the house and then go through the vacuum bag hoping that you could find it. No doubt this woman had been on the phone with some of her lady friends, and they knew her terrible plight, that she had lost this valuable coin. Jesus makes an application. He says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Literally, angels throw a party in heaven whenever someone gets saved. Again, Jesus uses the story of a lost sheep and a lost coin, helping us focus on why we should be reaching the lost. However, Jesus assumes that some of these religious people, some of these people that are hard-hearted, they still wouldn't understand the story of the lost sheep, and they wouldn't understand the story of a lost coin. So he tells a third story here in Luke chapter 15, and that is the story of a lost son. He tells the story of a lost son. This is the one of the best known of Jesus' stories or parables. You have probably heard this in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, or you've heard it in junior church or kids playing it. Every single one of us have probably heard this story that Jesus tells in Luke 15, beginning at verse number 11. Here's the story. A man had how many sons? He had 2 sons. The younger boy comes to his dad and he says, hey, dad, I want what is mine, and I want it right now. I want your inheritance. And normally, just back then, just like now, an estate is not settled until after the death of the parent. But selfishly, this young man did not want to wait. And Jesus was hitting them right there, right between the eyes, telling them this story. He said, this young man wanted it right now. And this sounds exactly like our society today. I want it now. It's mine. And the son quickly left home. And in verse number 13, it says that he traveled to a far country. He got away from dad. He got as far away from dad dad as he possibly could. And it says that he wasted his inheritance on riotous living. Imagine this. Let me just be blunt with you. He was at the bar every night, and he reveled in alcohol and drugs, and he went out with a different girl every night, and he woke up in the morning next to a stranger. He was living the high life, or what he thought was a high life. And something happened then that spoiled all of his fun. The Bible says this. He spent all. All of his money, all of the inheritance was gone. That endless supply of money had come to an end. And his good time friends, the girls that used to hang on his arms and sleep with him in his bed, wanted nothing to do with him anymore. And it's because of the Bible says there was a famine in the land. He had no money. There was a famine in the land. The Bible says that he didn't have money for a McDonald's Happy Meal. He was broke. He was desperately poor. This playboy had to get a job. And the only employment that he could find was feeding swine. I do remind you of the irony of this story and what Jesus was saying that these religious people could understand. This was a Jewish boy working with pigs, which was expressly forbidden by God. Reminds me when our family used to live in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And our church, Cedar Forest Baptist Church, was heavily involved with the gospel rescue mission there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I'll never forget the time, and my family would recall this, is that the gospel rescue mission had a pig farm, and they would raise pigs and sell pigs as part of how they would be able to have income for the gospel rescue mission. Well, they were doing a fundraiser, and we had the opportunity, our church was invited to go down to the gospel rescue mission pig farm. This is no lie. If you've been around a pig farm, you would know this to be true. Before you ever see it, you will smell it. And as we got closer to the pig farm, I can remember Shelley saying, "What is that smell?" And we would get closer, and we finally got to the pig farm. And here's why I tell you this story. We got to the pig farm, and it smelled awful. On the pig farm, it smelled awful. The pigs stink. And when you have lots of pigs, they love their slop, and it is just nasty. How we ever eat pork, I do not know. Because if you've been to a pig farm, it'll cure you real quick of eating pure pork. But we went to the pig farm. It smelled awful. But at the gospel rescue mission, their pig farm in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, they had bunks, bunk houses. And so men who were having difficult time in life and they were transitioning from, they'd gotten saved, they were transitioning from their old lifestyle to a new lifestyle, they were given a job to work there. And none of these men smelled the stink of the pig farm. They were accustomed to it. That's where they lived. And they didn't even know that there was a smell. We were revolted by the smell and couldn't wait to leave. But there was all kinds of men who worked there and didn't even know that it smelled. This is the story here, is that there was this young Jewish boy that didn't even smell the stink and didn't even recognize the stench of the working as a pig farmer, as a Jewish boy. He was so hungry, the Bible says, that he filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. In other words, he ate leftover slop. He was down and out. In fact, Luke chapter 15 and verse number 17 says, the Bible says that he came to himself. In other words, he came to his senses, and he remembered that even his father's servants lived better than he was living at working on this pig farm. He knew that he had wasted his inheritance and didn't deserve to be treated like a son. And he had hoped his father would hire him back. And I ask you, how many of you remember the old show Bonanza? The old show, using word pictures here, that old show, good clean show. I can't think of this story here in Luke chapter 15 without picturing little Joe, Paul, and Ben Cartwright. And I see Lorene Green there, who played the patriarch of the clan, and they're all sitting on the front porch of the Ponderosa ranch house. Now, here's what I picture. I picture that this father, his son, took his inheritance and left, but every evening the father would sit out on the front porch looking at the sunrise, looking at the sunset, looking at the crest of the land, and every day hoping, waiting, watching for his lost son to come home. Well, one day in verse number 20, Jesus said that the Son, S-O-N, was yet a great far off, the Father sitting on that porch, rocking in his chair, waiting for his son to come back. The Bible says he saw him and had compassion. And it seems that the father saw the son before the son saw the father. And the compassionate dad, the Bible says, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Remember, this boy had the rancid odor of a pig farm on him. And the boy confesses his sinfulness and he says that he is not even worthy to be called a son. In fact, dad, I just want to become one of your servants and I'm willing to live in the bunkhouse. I'm willing to be one of your servants. And the dad said, forget all of that. And the Bible says that he called for the best robe. He called for a ring. He called for sandals for the boy's feet. And he said, get the fattest cow you can find and let's kill it because there's going to be a party tonight. And I can imagine a bonanza hopsing from Bonanza, bringing out the barbecue sauce because there was going to be a party tonight. What a story Jesus tells. Well, how does that apply to us? There's a lost sheep. There's a lost coin. There's a lost son. And so let me draw three lessons for us this morning in the time we have remaining. Here's lesson number one from these three stories. In each one of these stories, something was missing. In each one of these stories, something was missing. That which was lost was worth the search. It was a serious matter to lose a sheep. Even worse, to lose a valuable coin, and catastrophic, worse still, to lose a son. And all three of these stories represent people who are lost. They represent the tax collector, and they represent the sinners, and they represent the non-religious, secular people to whom Jesus was speaking. And by the way, all three of these lost stories represent you and me this morning. They represent people like you and me. Well, the first group here is the story of the lost sheep pictures people who have wandered away from God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The story of the lost coin pictures people who are lost from God, and they don't even know that they're lost because they're like an inanimate coin. They do not even know that they are lost. Listen, there's some folks seated here this morning, you don't even know that you're lost. You just come to church to find out what church is all about. Someone invited you and you're just hearing for the first time that you are lost. Some people are clueless that there's an eternal God who wants a personal relationship with them. And that is Tucson. They don't even know about Jesus. The third group, the story of the lost son, pictures people who have deliberately or intentionally become wayward. Oh, those people are in a desperate situation. Lesson number two, not only in every story was something missing, but in lesson number two, in each one of this story, someone, don't miss this, someone was miserable. Someone was miserable. Consider these statistics. The lost sheep was only a 1% loss. The lost coin was a 10% loss. The lost son was a 50% loss, one out of two. And in each case, someone diligently looked for that which was lost. I'm so thankful for Jesus. And the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come and seeking to save that which is lost. May I just tell you this morning, you are valuable to God. You are valuable to God. Jesus' whole purpose for leaving heaven, being born of the Virgin Mary, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, was to save people who are lost. And God is seeking some of you right now here this morning. You might think that you came here today because of some friend invited you. Consider the possibility that God may have orchestrated your presence today so that you could have a divine encounter with him and that you could meet Jesus Christ today. God is a diligent seeker. The shepherd sought for one lost sheep, but he still had 99 others. The woman searched for the lost coin, but she still had 9 others. We see that the father longed for his lost son, even though he had another, by all accounts, hard-working, devoted, loving son at home. May I just tell you, when God is seeking someone, he doesn't give up. And some of you, you may have deliberately wandered away and you're back in church today for some reason. God is still seeking and searching and he doesn't give up on you. And for some of you, you've never heard. You're like the inanimate coin. You didn't know there was a God of heaven that cared about you. He's seeking you today. And there's some of you, you have heard and you've rejected and you haven't wanted to get saved. And I just beg you today, you are that lost sheep that Jesus never gives up searching for. In each story, something was missing. And in each story, someone was miserable. But as I close out this message, I close with this slide. In each story, sadness was replaced with the miraculous. In each story, sadness was replaced with the miraculous. The shepherd threw a party and invited his friends when the lost sheep was found. The woman threw a party and invited her friends when the lost coin was found. The father threw the biggest of all, big barbecue, and invited his friends when his lost son returned home. Jesus said in verse 7, there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. In verse 10, it says, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The only way I can try to do is paint a word picture. Imagine with me that you're in heaven. There are thousands upon thousands of tables and even more chairs as far as the eye can see. And angels are moving about, serving those at the table and who have crossed over from death, eternal separation to God, to a new life in Christ. And there's this great big banquet, and at the head of the table sits God the Father, and seated on his right hand is God the Son, and above them is a big banner. And you're squinting to see, what does that banner say? And as you look closely, you can see something is written on it, and my friend, it's your name. And heaven is rejoicing, and heaven is celebrating because you trusted Christ. Heaven is throwing a party that you have turned from your old miserable life, that so much of your life has been missing, and so much of it has been in darkness, and so much of it has been in questioning, and you've turned that sadness over to Jesus Christ, who can give you a new purpose for life. Remember the lost son who came home? The father, the Bible says, ran to meet him. Now listen, the Heavenly Father is waiting for you to take the first step. And he'll run and meet you. He's waiting for you to say, I need him. I need him in my life. Don't say this morning, hey, listen, wait till I get my act together. Don't say this morning, well, let me get cleaned up first. There's no record that the son who left the pig farm got cleaned up before he went home. God will help you do that. And some of you say this morning, you know what? I'm a very religious people. I want to remind you that the very people Jesus was talking to was the religious elite. They were the religious people. Listen carefully. Please listen carefully. Religious people die and go to hell every day. They're trusting in their baptism to go to heaven. They're trusting in their good works to go to heaven. You don't know. I've given lots of money, so that's going to get me to heaven. You don't know. I see someone who's out here begging for money, and I stop and I give them money. And if you do that, that's up to you, but that won't get you to heaven. And you say, I'm trusting in this prayer. I'm trusting in this tradition. I'm trusting in this. Religious people die every single day and go to hell. It's not religion. Jesus was talking to the religious, the very scribes and Pharisees. Oh, I don't mean to offend a single person here this morning. These scribes and Pharisees would have memorized vast amounts, if not the entirety of the first 5 books of the Bible. How many of you can name 10 verses in the first 5 books of the Bible? These were the very religious, the elite. And Jesus says, you're lost, you're dying, and you're going to be eternally separated from me in a place called hell. Someone say this morning, you know what? If I can do just a little bit more, I'll gain favor in God's eyes. You already have as much favor as you're ever going to have in God's eyes. He's already done all the work. He says, I want you to take the first step. What's keeping you from taking the first step? The Jewish boy smelled like the heart of the hog farmer, but I want you to know what the father did. He received him, and the Bible says this, and he kissed him. The affection that the father had for the lost son. Someone said, God kisses the past into forgetfulness, and I encourage you today to take a step forward to the Father today. Come just as you are, and if there's 100 steps between you and God, may I just say, take the first one. He'll cover the other 99 to help you. He'll greet you. I beg you today, if you do not know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship way, to trust him today. But I want everyone to look here for just a moment. I realize that the vast majority of people, you have actually called upon the name of Jesus. You've acknowledged you before God that you're a sinner and you've trusted Christ. I am so thankful for that. A church of hundreds and hundreds of people here this morning who have done that. Please listen. In Tucson, there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of houses who have never heard about Jesus. They're either a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son. We have a responsibility to reach them. We have a responsibility to at least give them an opportunity to accept or reject Christ. Have you lost anything valuable to the point you've been frantic to find it? If we understand that there's a lost Tucson, we'll be frantic to reach it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for your great attention. Christian, are you distracted, not focused? Some have lost a sheep, a coin, or even worse, a family member, and you're not even looking. You're not even looking for that which was lost. You've lost your focus on the lost. Please make this right this morning. I beg of you, Christian, to get back in the game. Get back to doing what God has called us to do. But in a crowd this size, I also know that there's people, you're lost. You are that lost sheep. You are that lost coin, or you're that lost son. And I beg you this morning to invite Jesus to come into your life. You say, how do I do that? You just talk to him. You acknowledge who you really are. And you could be the most religious person here today and still need Jesus. If you're trusting in your religion, you will die and go to hell. But if you're trusting in a relationship with Jesus Christ, one that believes in you, one that helps you, one that wants to be a part and parcel of your life, then you could pray and ask to receive him. Well, how do I do that? Maybe if you're that person, you could pray this prayer this morning. You could repeat after me. It's in your heart. It's not, these are not magic words. These are just, you're praying this back to God. Heavenly Father, I need to be saved. You died to save me. You shed your blood to save me. You rose to save me. You promised to save me if I would trust you. I trust you right now. I want to be your child. I want to be received into heaven when you come. So come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me. Lord Jesus, I'm weak, but you're strong, so you'll have to help me. Begin now to make me the person you want me to be. Help me to never be ashamed of you, and give me the power and the obedience to make it public. And Lord, I will, because I'm not ashamed of you. In your son's name, I pray. Amen.